Please take a seat. Okay, let's bow our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, once again for your many blessings each and every day. We know that your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we know that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, for the practicality of Scripture, that we could study these things that were written thousands of years ago and still make practical application in our life. So we pray, Father, that as we study the word of God, that the Holy Spirit might make personal application to our situation, that we might continue to walk by faith and not by sight. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're continuing. We're looking at each chapter in the book of Joshua and looking at its practical application. Just thought I would go through the book of Joshua. And we're going to go back through in a little more detail after this. But we begin with looking at each chapter and just a verse or two out of each chapter showing how the book of Joshua is relevant and practical in your life. And we noticed, like in the first chapter in Joshua 1, 8 and 9, the Word of God must be our focus every day. God told Joshua, the book of law, this law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate therein day and night. Then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. And certainly that is true for us today. Word of God must be our focus each and every day. And we looked at chapter 2, that great chapter of Rahab, who lived by faith, and she's mentioned in the New Testament, and Hebrews 11, 30 and 31, which teaches a principle, the just shall live by faith. She protected the spies because she believed God would deliver the city into Israel's hands. And she believed in the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she was a great example of a faith hero mentioned in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, among the faith heroes. And of course, Joshua 3:7, the Lord is with us wherever we go. As he was with Joshua and Moses, so he will be with us. The Lord promised us in the church age that he will never leave us or forsake us. If you're a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit abides with you, and the Lord is with you wherever you go. We also need to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness in the past. We saw that before as they were crossing the Jordan River, preparing to go into battle, they set up memorial stones. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness in the past. And we may not set up a monument doing so, but we certainly need to sometimes write it down and remind ourselves of answered prayer. So there's certainly application there. Chapter 5, Joshua meets a messenger of the Lord, and this is the pre-incarnate Christ, and he's the ultimate commander-in-chief. And so Joshua realized that going into battle, the battle is the Lord's. It's not dependent upon the military might of Joshua. It's dependent upon the Lord, success or failure. So God is our ultimate commander-in-chief. And then, of course, the victory at Jericho. Victory comes not through trust and human ability. What they did was not naturally, normal military strategy. But God told them to march around the city walls. And then eventually they marched around seven times. And they did that for 6 days. On the seventh day, they marched around seven times. And the walls fell down. And so victory comes through faith. As a matter of fact, we sing a hymn from time to time. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Of course, they were not completely, there was an individual, Achan, who was not completely obedient to the Lord's commands. And the Lord told him not to take certain possessions when they conquered the land. And he disobeyed. He coveted a certain possession. And because of that, Israel, depending on their natural resources, probably thinking that, hey, this was easy. This was a cakewalk. Jericho was no problem. let's go into the next city and take it. It's, you know, begin to trust their own power and resources, and they failed. They got defeated. So principle for us is defeat comes through disobedience to the Lord's commands. When we're in rebellion against God, God can't bless in that sense. Sometimes he does in spite of our rebellion, but God certainly chastens us so that we will come back to proper fellowship with him. Achan also affected the defeat of the whole nation. And so we saw the sin of one can affect the progress of many. And certainly that's true in the New Testament era as well. We saw that in the sexually immoral man who was in the church in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul said, you need to kick this individual out of your local assembly. He was ongoing, unrepentant, and therefore that sin would easily influence the rest of the body of Christ. And so we need to realize that our sin is not simply between us and God. Our sin is also affecting other people around us. It can affect, I'm sure you know examples of sin and rebellion that affect family members. You know examples of sin that affect the community and even the nation. Think about that. And so the sin of one can affect the progress of many. We studied also in chapter 8, spiritual victory can be achieved once sin is dealt with. They went back into Ai the second time, and they won. They won. They dealt with sin. They dealt with Achan and his family. He was judged for his rebellion. And certainly the principle for us today is spiritual victory can be achieved once we deal with sin. There's only one word that we need to know as far as in order to receive eternal life, and that word is believe. One requirement, believe. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And there's one word that we need to remember as a believer to restore fellowship with God, and that's the word confess. Two words, simple words. In order to obtain eternal life, believe. And for the believer to restore fellowship, confess. Those are two separate things. Two separate things. If you remember our analogy of top circle, bottom circle, when we believe in Christ, we're placed in union with Christ, and that's permanent. Our personal sin does not affect our position in Christ. We're still in Christ. We're still justified. We're still righteous. And therefore, sin does affect our walk with the Lord. It doesn't affect our standing. It affects our state. And that's the bottom circle. So we need to own up to sin if we want to achieve a victorious Christian life. And therefore, we need to own up, as 1 John 1:9 says, that we confess our sins. Basically, that means to agree with God. Homologeo means to say the same thing. God calls it sin. We need to fess up. Fess up. We need to own up the wrongdoing. And when we do so, fellowship is restored. Then we looked at chapter 9. We need to consult the Lord and pray for discernment before major decisions. There was a group of Gibeonites. These individuals pretended to be from a long place, far off. And they wanted to make a treaty with Israel. And they were within just a couple dozen miles away. They weren't very far. And, Joshua did not consult the Lord before he made this treaty. A big mistake. Big mistake. So certainly sometimes we run ahead with our own intentions and plans, and we do not consult the will of God. God, do you want me to do X, Y, and Z? Therefore, we need to consider what God wants, not simply what we want. And that's found in Joshua 9:14. We looked at chapter 10. We had chapter 10. If God before us, who can be against us? No matter what enemies we face, if God is for us, there's no foe, spiritually speaking, that can stand against us. And therefore, we had the principle there in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. We look at chapter 11. God can use man's rebellion to accomplish his purposes. And sometimes, in spite of man's rebellion, God could take it and use it for good. We saw that in Joseph's life. His brothers sold him into slavery, and he told his brothers later, what you intended was evil, but God meant it for good. God can take those things against us and turn it around for our benefit. And certainly we see that in Joshua 11:20. Chapter 12, God was faithful in the past, can be faithful in the present. As he was faithful with Moses, he was faithful with Joshua. We have to realize that God does not change. God's character is the same. God's program may change. We see dispensational changes throughout the Word of God, but God's essence, his nature, does not change. God has always been faithful. God has always been true. God has always been righteous. God has always been just. God has always been omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, and so forth. Therefore, when we study the Word of God, Old or New Testament, we have to look at the character of God. And that's always good in your Bible study. What can I learn about the nature of God from this passage? And therefore, I think we can get a lot of light out of the Word of God when we ask that question, no matter where we are in the Bible. And chapter 13, incomplete obedience can cause problems later. If we're only half-hearted in our obedience, that can cause issues later. In the New Testament, it tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. God wants all of you. He doesn't want part of you. And sometimes we'll give certain areas of our life over to God, but we won't give other areas, and that can cause us problems. So we want to be completely dedicated to God's will in our life. No matter what he wants me to do, no matter where he wants me to go, I'm going to be obedient to what God wants. In chapter 14, this is where we left off. So let's take a look here in Joshua chapter 14. So let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua 14. Joshua chapter 14, verses 10 through 14. Now, as the children of Israel went through and with the central campaign where he defeated defeated Jericho and Ai, and then they went into the southern campaign and conquered many towns and cities, as well as a northern campaign, finally they divvied up the land for inheritance. Okay, the 12 tribes had certain portions. And then there's one individual, though, the leader, one of the two spies, actually, Caleb here, who was given his inheritance. But there was a problem. The area where he was inhabited by enemies. And Joshua is not a young man at this point. Let's take a look at the account in Joshua chapter 14, verse 10. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he has said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. Think about that. 85 years old. You remember, he was one of the two spies that gave a good report 45 years earlier, as God was providing for the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were on the verge of the land of Israel in Kadesh Barnea, which is in the southern part of the land. And they sent over spies, and 10 gave a bad report. There's giants in the land. We cannot conquer that. And Joshua and Caleb said, the Lord was with us all the way. We're going to go ahead. Let's do it. And so he was an individual who, in his 40s, walked by faith. Think about that. He was 40. He wasn't a young man at that point either. 40, I don't call that. Although, as you're older, you get, say, 40 is young, right? Okay, it's not 20. Okay, you're 40. But how about 85 now? He's 85. And he still has the mentality that God could do it. There's no problem at all. You know, he said, by God's strength, we can defeat our enemies. So let's take a look at it here. He's 85, verse 11. And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day and for which you heard in that day. Now, when he said that, he wasn't saying, just give me this possession and I'm not going to do anything about it. He said, give me this possession and I'll go in and defeat the enemy. And notice what he said, how that the Anakim was there. These are giants. These individuals are known for their heights. And therefore, he said, the Anakim are there. And that the cities were great and fortified. These are walled cities. It's not an easy thing to defeat these fortified cities from a natural perspective. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Think about that. 85 years old. Give me this possession. The giants, the Anakim are there, and the cities are walled and fortified. No problem with God. No problem with God. He was a man of faith. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, verse 13, the son of Jephunneh, as his inheritance. So Hebron was the possession that was given him. Now let's take a look at the following chapter, because this goes hand in hand with this. Joshua chapter 15, verse 13. God rewards his faithful servants, and so he actually goes in and defeats those enemies. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the command of the Lord, to Joshua, namely, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak, and again, known for their height, these giants. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there. Notice these three giants, the children of Anak, verse 15. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. So once he conquered them, he said, let's go on to the next city. He went to Debir, and Caleb said, you know, the one who attacks Kirjath Sepher and takes it, to him I will give Aksah, my daughter, as wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, notice here, the brother of Caleb took it. It must run in the family, right? The faith. And then he gave Aksah, his daughter, as wife. So here is the territory, and I have a map here of where Joshua was given his inheritance, or Caleb was given his inheritance, Hebron here, which is on the western side of the Dead Sea. Jericho, where they went in, over here a little further north in Ai, and they conquered the children of Israel, some of these cities down in this area in the southern campaign, but he gave him Hebron. And then he went on to this town, Debir, which is a little further southwest, and that was defeated as well. So Caleb was an individual who trusted God even at 85. Sometimes we think, okay, I can't do a lot, I can't do X, Y, and Z, you know, as I used to when I was young, therefore, you know, might as well just, you know, let the Lord take me home. But the Lord is not done with you until he takes you home, and therefore you got to continue to walk by faith. Certainly there are things you can do. Intercede for other people. Pray for them. There are a lot of things you can do as you grow older and you're physically not able to do a lot like you used to. But, you know, there's no sense in being put on the shelf, because God still has a purpose, a plan. God has a plan for you till the day you die or till the rapture. God has a plan and purpose for you till that day. And you need to continue to walk by faith and not by sight. And by the way, you have the opportunity to be a faith hero to the generations behind you. And therefore, you need to be an example of faithfulness in your old age. Certainly, there was a lady, Penny tells us a story of Mrs. Kreider, a lady that she grew up with, and she was physically just disabled. But she continued to come to church faithfully, and she was an example to Penny and others of a woman who was consistent and faithful in her walk. She prayed regularly for people in church. She was an encouragement to them. And therefore, we need individuals, examples, who are faith heroes even as they grow older. And there are things you can do for the Lord. So keep Caleb in mind when you think about this. Now, let's take a look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 10. Notice here, the children of Israel were not completely obedient in driving out the enemies in the land. They were inconsistent. Some of them were defeated, others were not. And notice verse 10, they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. But what did they do instead? They thought, well, you know, we're not going to drive them out, but we're going to make them servants to us. It's to our advantage. See this passage here, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. They probably thought, well, it's just too much to try to defeat them, destroy them, so we're going to make them forced laborers. But problem is, that was a compromise, and therefore, this affected the later history of Israel in the days of the book of Judges. These individuals were a thorn in Israel's side, and later on in the kings. Now, I have a quote here from this passage here. This area of Gezer, which is, notice here, the territory of Philistia, which later the Philistines. We know all about the Philistines. David confronted a Philistine giant. These were the very individuals that later on became a problem to the children of Israel. So instead of driving them out, they became forced laborers, and that caused problems later. Notice here the territory on the right. Here is Gezer, the territory of Ephraim. It was Ephraim right on the border here of their territory, the town of Gezer, but they certainly did not defeat those in Gezer, the Canaanites in Gezer. So that became a problem again. The Philistines later were a constant thorn in Israel's side because of this. Now, Don Campbell says this in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Motivated by a materialistic attitude, they chose to put the Canaanites and Gezer under tribute to gain additional wealth. That proved to be a fatal mistake, for in later centuries, in the time of the Judges, the arrangement was reversed as the Canaanites rose up and enslaved the Israelites. Talk about the tide turning. They enslaved them, and then later on, they enslaved the Israelites. In addition to the historical lesson, there's a spiritual principle here. It is all too easy for a believer to tolerate and excuse some pet sin, only to wake up someday to the grim realization that it has risen up to possess and drive him to spiritual defeat. It pays to deal with sin decisively and harshly. We have to own up the wrongdoing and distance ourselves from that sin. We have to deal with sin. We cannot let it fester or tolerate. We have to deal with it. And so that principle, I think, still applies today. We can learn lessons from history. Why say the book of Joshua? There are a lot of lessons to be learned from what they did. And therefore, we can apply these things in our life. Now, let's take a look at chapter 17, Joshua 17. Principle here is the believer needs to be content with what he has. There was a group of individuals. They have the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, western Manasseh. Remember, eastern Manasseh had a portion on the other side of the Jordan River, western Manasseh on the other side, and they were not content with what God gave them. They were not content with their allotment. And notice what they said here in Joshua chapter 17, verse 14. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord hath blessed us until now?" So they said, "We're just a large people. Why haven't you given us more territory?" Verse 15, so Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself." Cut down some trees. Here's all this land here. He's like, "Well, we can't, and you're in the middle of a forest. We'll cut the trees down." And then they said here, "Clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants." You remember the example of an 85-year-old man who defeated those giants, sons of Anak. "Since the mountain of Ephraim are too confined for you." See, some sarcasm here. But the children of Joseph said, "The mountain country is not enough for us. This hilly territory is not enough. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Both those are of Bethshean and its towns, and those who are the valley of Jezreel. Now, the valley of Jezreel is a lush agricultural area, even to this day in the land of Israel. And I have a picture of, we'll go back to these notes here, but I have a picture of this Jezreel Valley, beautiful lush land, but enemies were occupying that territory. That was given to them. That was given to this tribe, all that lush agricultural land. Problem is, there's giants. All right, give us some territory, they're thinking. Give us some place where we don't have to defeat giants that's lush. We want it all without, you know, conquering them by faith. We want it just given to us. Some people want a spiritual victory handed to them without any effort whatsoever in their life to study the Word of God, to walk by faith, to apply the Word of God, to be obedient. We just want God's blessings just kind of handed over to us. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And that's what they wanted. They didn't want to defeat the giants in that Jezreel Valley, or the enemy in that Jezreel Valley. They lived in a very forest area. They didn't want to make any effort to clear out further territory. They wanted something else handed to them. And Joshua did not do that. Notice here in 17:17 of Joshua, Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power." He's using their words against him. We're great people. Well, okay, if you're a great people, then go ahead and defeat the enemy. Go ahead and clear the forest, you know. You shall have only one lot. That's it. We're not going to give you another lot. It'd be wrong to take from what God gave to these other tribes and give it to this lazy tribe here. That would be wrong. But the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its furthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. So he said, no, you need to go up and take some personal responsibility. Now, I want to show you here their territory. Now, before we look at that, let's look at the New Testament application. We're going to see that, you know, sometimes we're not content with what God has given us. And therefore, we need to take a hard look at this example in Joshua, and these verses certainly. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Think about that. Godliness with contentment. God wants godly character. No matter how much you have in your life materialistically, God wants you to produce the fruit of the Spirit. He wants to see godly character in your life. For he brought nothing into this world. Sometimes we forget that. Started out with nothing, you know, as Job talked about. And then he says, he brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. The only things we can carry out is those treasures that we lay up in advance. Right? Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content. The basic necessities of life. Now, he's not saying here that you can't have anything beyond that. He's saying, though, that we do need to be content with what we do have. And therefore, he said, those who desire to be rich. And the idea is not the wealth, but the desire to be rich. A poor person can have the desire to be rich and not be content. See? So it's not just for someone who has a lot of money here. He says, those who desire to be rich, and that's your goal in life. Meaning that is your sole focus and intention. That's what you pursue. And that you think that's where your security lies, and it's not. God can remove it, take it all away. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful desires or lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, he didn't say money is the root of all evil. It's not the root of every evil, by the way. It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, all categories of evil. You know, not all evil is rooted in desire for money. So it's not simply the money, it's the love of money. Abraham was wealthy. There are individuals in the Bible that had money and had wealth. But Paul says, and I think the attitude of Paul is, I know how to abound, have more than what I need, and I know how to be abased. But I learned one principle, to be content. And that's Paul's attitude, whether God prospers you and you have more than enough, or whether you have little. The root issue is contentment. Contentment. Now, it doesn't foster laziness, certainly. We don't use that as an excuse where I don't need to work. By the way, the Bible's always balanced about these things. You remember the Thessalonian believers, there were some believers who said, the rapture is imminent, and therefore I'm going to quit my job. Wait for Jesus coming. And Paul says, if anyone doesn't work, don't let him eat. Don't help these brothers out here. They want to work, don't help them. And I think that's the principle here. Certainly God gave you an able body. If you're able to work, work. Provide for your family. But here, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10, from which some have strayed from the faith. Notice that. Deviated from the Word of God. And I know an individual who, his work was constantly demanding him to be absent from church more often, to where he stopped going altogether. And I can't think that that's God's will for your life. And basically, my advice was get another job. If your job is so demanding where you have no time to be with God's people, therefore you need another line of work. And this individual is not walking with God today. It's sad to see believers who were once excited about the Word of God, they were taking it in, and now because of the snare of the devil, they were pursuing early retirement, and now they're not walking with God. And it happens. It happens today. He says, some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, meaning it's self-inflicted wounds. You cause your own sorrow because of that. But what are we to pursue? Verse 11, he tells Timothy this, but you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Those are the characters. These are qualities that last, and they will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. So many times we need to be content with what God has provided. Now, the episode here, Rob Marker says this in the Nelson New Illustrated Bible Commentary. He said that the episode here revives the complaint of the two tribes of Joseph that they together had received only one lot. Joshua encourages them to take land in the hill country despite their fears of the Canaanites. The episode presents a sharp contrast to Caleb's willingness to take the initiative in claiming the land. We just saw that in chapter 14. Caleb said, no, that's no problem. I'll go and conquer those giants and take the land. Give me that mountain. It also reminds us that plenty of land remained to be taken. There was land to be, that remained. Now, Tom Constable says this in his study notes, many wish for larger possessions who do not cultivate and make the best of what they have. So they want more possessions, but they don't make the best of what they do have. Now, here's Manasseh's land that was given to him. Notice, quite an expansive territory. Larger territory than many of the other tribes, if you compare. Look at Issachar. You might argue they're a smaller tribe, but Manasseh was given quite a bit of land here, but they were in this area of the hill. You can see here kind of the geography of the hills in this territory. This is another view, another map. This outline here shows their territory. They were in the hill country of Ephraim. These are mountainous regions here. But here is this lush valley in the northern part of their inheritance, the Jezreel Valley. And we saw a picture earlier of that. And in that Jezreel Valley, there's a city of Bethshan. Now, Bethshan was at the edge of the Jezreel Valley, but it was a major crossroads. And it's no wonder that the enemies of Israel occupied that land. They controlled goods coming in and out from that land. Now, the area of Bethshan, let's see, there is, I don't know if you can see by this map. I'll see if I can zoom in on this map right here. This area of Bethshan, this Jezreel Valley, you can see the hilly region. There's a road that runs north and south right through Bethshan, and this was a major trade route. Bethshan was at a crossroads. It was at a crossroads. It was at a crossroads north and south, and it was at a crossroads east and west. And instead of trying to go through the mountains to reach the Mediterranean coast, the easiest route, here's a road right here that goes all the way through the Jezreel Valley to the coast. So they had access to the Mediterranean, and right there at the crossroads with Bethshan. And that was that spot right there. And enemies were occupying that town. And he says, that's yours. You need to go and possess that land and occupy that. And in doing so, they would have the right to control and defeat enemies from north, south, east, and west. So that was, Bethshan was a very important city that Manasseh needed to defeat in the Jezreel Valley. All right, let's exit out of that. So in Joshua 17:16, let's go back to that text again. Joshua 17:16. He says this, the children of Joseph said, the mountains country is not enough for us. The hill country is not enough. Here I told them what they needed to do, clear some trees. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley, and that's probably a reference to the Jezreel Valley, have chariots of iron. They have strong defenses. Both those who are of Bethshean, notice here, and its towns, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. And we looked at Bethshean there, and look at on the map how that was a critical area at the end of that Jezreel Valley. So here's a quote here from, International Biblical Encyclopedia, I think. Bethshean guards two of the most important routes through the Levant, or the countries bordering on the East Mediterranean. The Jordan Valley route was known in ancient times as the King's Highway, used by armies of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. As an important trade route, the valley connected the ports of the Red Sea with the commercial centers of the Fertile Crescent. The Jezreel Valley represents the only easy route from the Jordan Valley to the Mediterranean Sea. And so you see how strategic that place was. And Manasseh needed to conquer that. And that would preserve the protection of Israel in the future, by the way, from invading armies and enemies. So they needed that town. They needed to be obedient and conquer that area. All right, let's take a look at Joshua chapter 18 then. Joshua 18. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God your fathers have given you? Notice, they're putting it off. They're procrastinating. They're delaying. And certainly, when we see God's will clearly laid out in the Word of God, I'll do that later. We need to do it now. We need to obey God's will now, not put off what we know is right. What we know is right. We need to do it now. Now. Some people say that about following God, too. If you're saved at a young age, you say, oh, my life is ahead of me. I'm going to live the way I want. And when I get old, I'm going to then start reading my Bible and attending church and doing God's will. You don't want to make that mistake. You may not live that long. You don't want to procrastinate doing God's will. And therefore, I think it's important at an early age to be dedicated to the Lord's will. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, and being squeezed into the world's mold. but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's called Christian dedication. Every believer who's born again needs to be dedicated to God's will. And you need to do it as soon as you're born again, at a young age. And if you come to faith in Christ at a late age, great, you have a great beginning. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't wait to fulfill God's will. And therefore, he said, you know, the land is given. You need to go ahead and do it. Conquer those enemies. Not put it off. Chapter 19. Godly biblical leaders should be provided for. Not only was Caleb provided for, but Joshua, the other one of the two spies, the one who led the nation into battle, the one who led them to victory in Jericho and Ai and all the other cities in the territory of the land of Israel. Now, let's take a look at Joshua chapter 19, verse 49 and 50. Joshua 19, 49 and 50. When they made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnah-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim. And he built the city and dwelt in it. He had the choice. Which one of the cities do you want? That's the one I want. Okay, here you go. So he was provided for. He was taken care of. And I think we have the same principle in the New Testament. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Double honor. Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. He quotes from the Old and New Testament, by the way. This is a great passage on inspiration of scripture. We have a quote from the Old Testament, I think out of the book of Leviticus here. And then we have one out of the Gospels by Jesus, quoted side by side as scripture. Notice here the scripture says, Old and New Testament is called scripture there. But the idea is here, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Therefore, you need to give remuneration to your leaders. And let's take a look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6, 7, and 11. This whole section talks about this subject here, but we'll center on verse 9, verse 6. He says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Think about that. They had the right to refrain from working, to be provided for full time. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. You know, no, the military takes care of you. You sign up for the military and they provide food, they provide shelter, they provide equipment, they provide clothing. Normally, that's not the, you know, you don't go to war at your own expense. Example number one. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Obviously, if you plant vineyards and they produce grapes, you receive the benefit of that. You reap the benefit of that. Notice, or who does not tend a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock, you reap the benefit of that. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law says also, it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not put a muzzle over an ox while he's doing the work, he's treading out the grain. Is it not oxen that God's concerned about? So he says in verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, he's teaching the word of God to the Corinthian church. He said, is it a great thing if we reap to you material benefits? We reap material benefits from our spiritual investment. And then let's take a look here. He goes on to argue here. He talks about false teachers whom they were supporting, but Paul was a tent maker, obviously, but not because, I think, the reasons you think. You say, "Wow, this is just great to him to make tents and all that." But we see the Corinthians, they were very carnal, and they thought that Paul was just in the ministry for the money. You hear that complaint all the time. Well, he's just in the ministry for the money. To be honest with you, I know very few pastors that I know of who are in the ministry for the money. They'd probably choose another occupation, to tell you the truth. certainly, God's servants should be provided for. I'm not saying that to be self-serving. I want to say this congregation supports me well, and I thank the Lord for that. We are blessed. I'm truly blessed for your provision. But godly, biblical leaders who communicate the Word of God should be provided for, should be taken care of, and that's a principle in the Word of God. All right, let's take a look at the inheritance then. Here's this town that was given to Joshua, Timnath-serah, and located in the area of Ephraim. That was the town that Joshua was given for his inheritance. Now let's take a look at chapter 20 of Joshua, Joshua 20, verses 2 and 3. Joshua 20, verses 2 and 3. There were certain cities of refuge provided for individuals who would accidentally kill, we would call this manslaughter, individuals. And of course, family members would want to avenge that murder, and so these would be cities that they would flee to for safety and protection. And therefore, I think the principle is the Bible makes a clear distinction between mistakes and sins. Between mistakes and sins. There are certain things we do not intentionally versus some things that we do deliberately in rebellion. And therefore, Joshua chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses. And that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." Place of safety for them from the one who would want to avenge the murder. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, verse 9, and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger or blood until he stood before the congregation. So certainly there was that distinction. Here are those Levitical cities. And we won't look at all these passages here, but there's 48 of them, Levitical cities, and then there's within those 48 cities, there's these certain ones in the green that were places of refuge. Notice that. And Kadesh, Golan, for East Manasseh, Ramath-Gilead, Shechem, another city of refuge, Hebron, city of refuge as well. So these were certain cities that those who would slay someone unintentionally and not be, you know, killed by the avenger until justice could be rendered. All right, let's take a look then at the following chapter. If I can ever get out of here. All right. All right. There we go. Okay. Chapter 21. Look at chapter 21. God is faithful concerning what he has promised. God is faithful concerning what he has promised. Joshua 20. 21, I believe. Let's take a look at 21, verse 43. Yeah, 21. "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possessions of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to the fathers. And not a man of all the enemies stood against him. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." God did provide that territory. Now, of course, there was incomplete obedience, but God was faithful in giving that provision. And therefore, God will fulfill, and he is faithful according to what he has promised. The Abrahamic covenant promised that land, and God delivered them into that land and provided for them. Now, chapter 22, the believer needs to be continually faithful to God. Let's take a look at chapter 22, verse 5. "But take heed, careful heed, to to the commandment and the law which Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Joshua is giving an exhortation to the people at this point, and he indicates that the people should love God, walk in his ways, obey his commandments, walk in fellowship with him, and serve him, not half-heartedly, but with all your heart and with all your soul. So we, as well as born-again believers, we need to be continually faithful to the Lord. We can really read this verse and apply it to our own life, make application. God's faithful in all the details of life. Joshua 23, verse 14. Let's take a look at that chapter, that verse. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. So Joshua's farewell address here, he says, I'm going the way of all the earth. It's appointed unto man once to die, right? The book of Hebrews tells us. And after this, the judgment. I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in your heart and in your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. Think about God's faithfulness. Not one thing has failed. All has come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. So even in the details of life, God is still faithful to us. Even at times when we remain faithless. So think about that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. If we remain faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God's faithful to us, even at times when we are faithless. And thank God for his promises. Then chapter 24. It's important for fathers to lead their families in the service of the Lord. This is the verse that my dad had. I remember a plaque my dad had. And he had Joshua 24, verse 15. This was a plaque. And my dad set a good example of what this means. Joshua 24, verse 15. It seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But Joshua said, as for me, this is the phrase right here, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice this, as for me and my house. Not just myself, my family. I'm going to be a leader of my family. We need more men, godly men that will lead their families in the ways of the Lord. Lead by example. You know, don't let your wife be the primary teacher of the Word of God. You take the lead as men and train your children. Read the Scripture to them. You know, sometimes in the evening when you have dinner, read the Word of God. Pray together as a family. Lead by example. It's very important for fathers to see that, because if you're half-hearted as a dad about your walk with the Lord, and maybe the mother is devoted, the child's going to take the side of least resistance. The child's going to see that example. My mom wants to serve God, but you know, my dad could care less, or at least he's not totally committed. Well, that you're sending a message. You're really sending a message to your children. They'll pick up on that. They'll pick up on your half-heartedness, your laziness, your indifference, your incomplete obedience. They can read that. They know that. And therefore, as a dad, you need to lead your family. Say, nope. That's one thing my dad did. He led our family. He said, we're going to be in church. And I know a lot of people say, you can't just push your kids to be in church all the time because they'll rebel later, and it's not true. At least it wasn't true in my case. And my dad says, nope, that's what we're going to be. We're going to be in church. We're going to be there. But dad, it's the Super Bowl. So what? Your favorite team's in the Super Bowl 4 times. So what? It's church. And then we had church Sunday evening. And that was when the Super Bowl was. Nope, church is more important. Okay, I got the message. probably why I'm here today. Yep, that's why. So the men, think about this. Think long and hard. If you had to get a plaque with Joshua 24, verse 15, at least that portion, put it up on the wall and obey it. You won't regret it either. You won't regret it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And how practical it is to everyday living. Help us to continue, especially the men here or listening or in church, to be the godly leaders they need to be in their family, to lead by example, to be devoted and dedicated to you, Father, so their children may see and learn from this example of faithfulness and dedication and servitude, Father. And Father, continue to help us to walk by faith and not by sight, and apply these things through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.